Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. As we continue through this hall of faith, as it were, witnesses to the reality and the significance of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes Christianity is held out as a sort of a panacea, a wonder drug that can fix any ill. If you have a problem, come to Christ, and all will be well. Are you struggling with addictions? You need Jesus. Do you have lifelong chronic illness with which you struggle? You need Jesus. Do you have broken relationships? You need Jesus. And make no mistake, that's exactly right in one sense. The ultimate solution to all of our trouble is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that the way of faith is automatically an easy way. It doesn't mean that when you follow Christ, everything all of a sudden gets better in your life, that all of the problems go away, that the addiction is automatically broken, or the relationships are automatically mended. Now, following Christ means your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't just take the guilt of sin, he breaks the power of reigning sin in your life. And you have the friend and the resources you need to get through this life, but trouble does not all just go away. And it wouldn't be honest or right of me to tell you otherwise. Follow Jesus and everything will go swimmingly for the rest of your life. It won't. In fact, the Bible tells us the opposite. We're not promised no trouble in our lives. Oh, follow Christ and there will be no more trouble for you. We're not promised that. We're promised grace and shelter and protection and provision as we go through the trouble. God will sustain us in it, but it doesn't take all of the trouble out of our lives. And so, again, I said this, but so far from being promised an easy life, followers of Christ are guaranteed the opposite. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You know the Beatitudes. At the end, he says in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Expect persecution if you follow me, Jesus says. Elsewhere he says, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." Following Christ, Jesus himself says, is a life of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him. It won't be easy. Now, of course, let's not make a mistake in the other direction. It is a life of joy and happiness and peace because of Jesus. We have the beautiful Savior and all the benefits that flow to us through him. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a clear conscience. We have his intercession for us, his sustaining us through the difficulties of life. We have eternal life and heaven waiting for us, an eternity without trouble or persecution or suffering waiting for us in glory. There will be a day when there is no more trouble or suffering or hurt for God's people, but it's not in this life. It's in the eternal life that's waiting for us. And so if you know someone that's facing trouble, the place to point them is to Jesus. And let me just say a word to those of you that are unconverted this morning, that haven't put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you expect the preacher to make a plea for the lost to come to Christ at the end of the sermon. That's where it comes a lot of times. Well, we'll put it wherever it fits. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to him right now. Now, you're going to hear today from the life of Moses that it doesn't guarantee that all of your troubles will go away, but you will have something far greater, and that's an eternity without trouble, an eternity of glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right now where you sit, you can pray and ask that God would be merciful to you, that he would forgive your sins for Jesus' sake, and he will. And you can know a life of following Jesus, which will bring some trouble, but an eternity without trouble. And so, if you do know someone that's facing trouble, the right place to point them is to Jesus Christ. But let's be honest with them. Choosing to follow Christ, to put your faith in Him, that may bring you trouble in this life. And that's what Moses, our next witness of faith, found. He's a powerful witness for these Hebrews who have found that following Christ is quite difficult. They've been following Christ, but now they've suffered some, and they're thinking about turning away from Christ and saying, if following Christ means suffering, maybe it would be better if I wasn't following Christ. And our author says, look at Moses. Moses says, no, following Christ and suffering for His sake is better than all the wealth and the pleasure that the world has to offer. So he's a powerful witness for these Hebrews who have found following Christ to be quite difficult. Does that difficulty mean they should turn back and abandon the faith? No, says our author, think about Moses. And so let's do that. We're in Hebrews 11. Let's look at verses 23 through 29. And we'll focus today, plan to focus on verses 24 through 26, but we'll get just a little context starting at verse 23 down through verse 29. This is God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Well, I want us to see three choices that Moses made this morning. So we'll talk about three choices, and then we'll talk about what tipped the scale for Moses, what made him choose the way he did as he faced these choices, and then ask the question, what will you choose? What will I choose when we face similar choices? Now, the three choices that we're talking about are interrelated. In some ways, it's one choice that he made, but it helps us understand the different facets of it to break it down into three choices that he made. And the first one was the choice to not be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see that in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, what does that mean? Maybe you remember Moses' story. We talked a little bit about his parents last time, which is now a couple of weeks ago. They had a baby, and they were part of the enslaved nation of Israel in Egypt. And the Egyptians were trying to keep them under control, so they had said, let's kill all the male babies born to the Hebrews. Well, Moses' parents protected him from that. They hid him, excuse me, when he was born. And then when he was 3 months old, they couldn't keep him hidden any longer, so they put him in a basket down by the Nile River. And along came Pharaoh's daughter, the king of Egypt. His daughter comes down by the river, finds this Hebrew baby, and says, I want this baby to be my own. And Moses' sister is watching and says, hey, can I call one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? And the daughter Pharaoh says, yes, please. And so, of course, Moses' sister goes and gets his mom, and he's raised by his parents for a time until he's old enough, and he goes and lives with Pharaoh's daughter and is a part of Pharaoh's family. Right? That's the context. Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter after getting some raising from his own parents before he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter. But what our verse here tells us is that when he had grown up, or literally when he had become great, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us he was 40 years old. He was old enough to understand the consequences of the choice that he was making. When he grew up, when he was of age, when he became great, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there could have been some declaration that he made, I'm no longer going to be known as Pharaoh's daughter, that we don't have a record of. But what we see, there's a definitive event in the life of Moses where he casts his lot in with the people of God instead of with the Israelites. Maybe you remember reading about it in Exodus or in Acts 7 when Stephen talks about it. Moses goes out and he finds an Egyptian who is mistreating one of the Hebrew people, and he kills the Egyptian. And that was a definitive act for Moses. Doing that, he cast his lot in with the people of God rather than with the Egyptians that he had grown up with. He was in effect saying, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that wasn't well received by the Israelites. Moses ended up on the run, hiding for 40 years. You can imagine that maybe Moses was wondering if he had made the worst choice of his life. Cast his lot in with the Hebrew people. They rejected it. And Pharaoh is mad at him now too. And so he goes off in the wilderness for 40 years where he marries and has some sons and where God eventually appears to him. When he did that, again, he's siding with the slave nation of Israel over having a place in the nation of power. After he killed that Egyptian, you know what we read in Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Now think about it. Pharaoh is essentially his grandfather, right? He's the son, or he has been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He goes out and he sides with the slave Hebrew people. He kills an Egyptian. And so now his grandfather, as it were, Pharaoh, is mad. He wants to kill him. And so he has cast his lot in with the people of God, refusing to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather known as an Israelite. You ever thought about what Moses was giving up when he sided with the Israelites, when he made that stand? He could have continued in Pharaoh's household. And we're going to see pleasure and treasure were part of what he gave up. But here I think we see he gives up the power and the honor that comes with being part of Pharaoh's household. Listen to what he had received in Pharaoh's house. Stephen says this in Acts 7:22. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Moses was being trained up in the way of Egypt. Possible that he was being groomed for leadership in the royal house of Pharaoh? And he lays all of that aside. There must have been a certain respect that came with being part of Pharaoh's family. When Moses chose to refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was giving up that honor, possibly power as well. And you all know, you likely know, that the pull of power and honor and popularity is a very real temptation that many people feel. People will justify mistreating coworkers, neglecting family, and all sorts of things to rise to a position where they have power and influence. Moses had it. He was in that position, or he was well on his way, and he refused that to cast in his lot with his people. By doing that, he goes from the nation in power to the nation that is enslaved. And you can bet he knew about the Hebrews. If he grew up in Pharaoh's court, Richard Phillips draws this out some. You can imagine that he might have heard in Pharaoh's court of the Hebrew problem. Remember the Egyptians, the problem they had and their solution, Exodus 1, verses 9 through part of 11. And he said to his people, this is Pharaoh talking, he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Now, that was before Moses was born, but that was the world he grew up in. He must have known full well what it meant to side with the Hebrews over the Egyptians. And yet, by God's grace, that's the choice that he made. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he must have believed that these really were the people of God. He must have known of the promises of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he must have had confidence to make what would have looked like for all the world to be a foolish, foolish decision. You don't intentionally align yourself with the wrong side of a conflict. The Hebrew side was the wrong side in Egypt, to all appearances. But as is the case with faith, what does Paul say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5? We walk by faith and not by sight. And it's by faith Moses made this choice. He wasn't looking and going, Egyptians are in power and the Hebrews are enslaved, so there's no way I'm going with the Hebrews. No. Now Moses looks with the eyes of faith. He knows that these are the people of God and bases his decision on what he cannot see. On the promises of God, which as we saw last time, maybe he had heard from his parents. But he must have known something of them in order to make a choice like this. And so his first choice is to refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to side with the Hebrews, the Israelites, rather than the Egyptians. The second aspect of that choice was between suffering mistreatment with God's people and the pleasure of sin, verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The pleasure of sin. For Moses here, that could be a reference to the sin of allowing his people to continue in suffering while he did nothing about it. So the sin for Moses would have been just let his people go on suffering while he ignores it and he continues in Pharaoh's palace and doesn't suffer at all. That would have been sin on his part, and that would be pleasurable. We might not think of it this way, but not suffering is pleasurable, isn't it? Right? Last week at this time, I was on my couch and I was suffering. And let me tell you that all of the days in my life that I have not been suffering are much more pleasurable than the days when I am. And so the sin for Moses could have been avoiding suffering by not aligning with his people. That would have been pleasurable for him. I'm just going to hang out in Pharaoh's court here. I see my people being whipped. I see taskmasters. I see them with unreasonable workload. That suffering, I would rather not have anything to do with that. And that would have been sinful for him. But perhaps there's more here. There's nothing inherently wrong with pleasure, but if it's the pleasure of sin, that's obviously a problem. And you can imagine that there may have been other pleasures of sin besides not suffering. There may have been other pleasures that were available to a young man growing up in the court of the most powerful ruler in the powerful nation of Egypt, growing up in Pharaoh's house. You can imagine the excesses of gluttony to satiate oneself with food, with drink, with sex, with entertainment, maybe the ability to numb the senses with alcohol. But the author of Hebrews is insightful in reminding us of what we very often forget. Those pleasures of sin, and let's not pretend like there's not some pleasure associated with it. There is. But it's temporary. It's fleeting. All pleasure of sin is temporary and fleeting. Even if Moses had stayed in Pharaoh's house and avoided suffering, even that avoiding of suffering is temporary. Because then we come to Judgment Day and we face an eternity of suffering if we have rejected Christ. But the pleasure of sin is fleeting. Temporary. The high from the drugs that you want to do might be intense, but it's brief. And the damage that they do lasts far longer. The focused pleasure of your sexual lust, whether you satisfy that virtually or in real life, that will be over in an instant. But the scars and the guilt and the damage to the relationship with your spouse and your future spouse, that will last a lifetime. No matter for many, the pull of the temporary pleasure of sin is too much. And they give in. The Hebrews that our author is writing to here, perhaps for a short time, could avoid persecution. That would be enjoyable. They'd face persecution. Well, let's abandon Christ and we won't face persecution anymore. And they would enjoy that pleasure, but there would be no hope for the future. That's why the author has been so strong in his warnings. Don't turn back. Moses could have turned his back on his people and temporarily avoided suffering, but again, had no future hope. What temporary pleasure of sin is sucking you in? As you sit here this morning, what are you weighing in the balance? All of these choices, Moses is weighing something in the balance. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, or being part of the enslaved people of God? And he chooses being part of the enslaved people of God. Temporary pleasure of sin, and that's all that some people can see, and that's enough to tip the balance. But if they look to the other side, they can see that there's something better. In Moses' case, the something better was suffering mistreatment. Do you believe that? Do you believe it would be better to suffer mistreatment for a time than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a time? What pleasure is sucking you in? If it's not the pleasures held out by the world, is it the pleasure of not having to suffer for the sake of Christ, like Moses would have been tempted? Maybe you say, look, I see, like, I hear what this guy is saying this morning. If you follow Christ, I'm going to be persecuted. I would rather not be persecuted. Is that the pleasure that's sucking you in, the avoidance of suffering? You embarrassed to hear the name of Christ and think it would be easier to disown him. That, friends, that's a short-sighted choice. Yes, pleasurable for a time, but then there's an eternity to consider following that. And so Moses rejects the temporary pleasure of sin in Egypt, and he chooses instead suffering mistreatment with the people of God. Now, if you take off the word temporary there, you say pleasure of sin, suffering mistreatment, most people are going to take the pleasure of sin. But that's why we need the eyes of faith. We don't know exactly what Moses expected when he stood up against the Egyptian that was wronging the Israelite, but the Israelites were treated miserably in those days. Listen to this from Exodus 1, 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And Moses is saying, no thanks, Egypt. I will go be with the people of Israel. Later, Moses returns after 40 years in the desert, and he comes to Pharaoh and he requests their release, and conditions got worse. Now, it doesn't appear necessarily as though Moses himself was ever subject to slave labor, but the sufferings of his people were his own. And don't forget, after he killed the Egyptian, Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. And so Moses has chosen suffering rather than pleasure. He chose mistreatment with the people of God, and that's key. Whatever Moses understood, it seems he knew these were God's chosen people. The Israelites to Moses were, as one commentator said, not a race of slaves, but the people of God. He knew that. And so he chooses to be with them. An act of faith. Faith that we must have. Faith that the Hebrews needed as well. Because who in their right mind would take up a cross? You know that the cross was an instrument of torture and execution. Who would take up their cross? Who in their right mind would align themselves with a leader when they know that that will bring suffering, when they could instead enjoy sinful pleasures? Well, the Hebrews had made that choice, though they were wavering now. And really, all of God's people make this choice because they know there's something more and something better waiting for them. Listen carefully. This is the key to all three of these choices. Christ and his benefits far outweigh the suffering that comes from being associated with him. Okay, that's what you have to put on the scale. Christ and his benefits far outweigh the suffering, the persecution that will come from being associated with him. Ask it like this: would we rather be God's people and enjoy eternal benefits with short-term suffering, or would we rather be enemies of God with short-term benefits but eternal suffering? Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this pleasant time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? "For I consider that the sufferings of this pleasant time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Does it sound like us? Is that a choice we are willing to make? Put it on the scale, and the choice should be clear, but that doesn't mean it will be easy. Faith is hard. The visible, tangible pleasure of sin leads many to choose it instead of an eternity with Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The choice that we make to follow Christ might look to all the world like a foolish one. But we know because of what God has revealed to us, that it's the right choice. Well, the third aspect of Moses' choice was between the treasure of Egypt and the reproach of Christ. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, you think about Egypt's treasure. You can think about the pleasures of sin that would have been available to Moses. Think about the treasure. that would have been available to Moses. You can guess what it might have been like. A great nation like Egypt would have had great wealth, and that would be true in the house of the greatest man in Egypt, the Pharaoh. It's not hard to imagine Moses having every amenity that money could buy. The finest clothes, food, entertainment, whatever else you wanted. That would have looked very different back then than it does today, but wealth for sure. Everything that he could have wanted and more. As long as he was part of the family of Pharaoh, there would have been no lack of treasure, but there was something of greater value, something of greater riches, something of greater wealth to Moses. So he puts the treasure of Egypt in that balance scale with something else, and the something else outweighs the treasure of Egypt. And you know what this something else is? These are remarkable choices that this man made. It's the reproach of Christ. He would rather suffer reproach for the sake of Christ than have all the treasure of Egypt. He'd rather face reproach or insult or abuse because he identified with Christ than to have the wealth that came with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, to talk about Christ in Moses' day may seem a little bit odd. He didn't know Jesus, did he? Well, yes, actually. He did know Jesus. When he identified with the people of God, he was identifying with Christ, because the Israelites in the Old Testament who were saved through Christ. This probably hadn't happened yet to this point, but we believe that Jesus appears in the Old Testament as the pre-incarnate Christ, and that Moses may have had dealings with the pre-incarnate Christ, probably not at the point where he made this stand to not be known as Pharaoh's daughter, but probably had encounters with the pre-incarnate Christ. And you know what the New Testament tells us about Moses? It tells us that he wrote about Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. In some way and to some degree, Moses knew Christ. And those identified with Christ will bear his reproach. That's what we see again and again in Scripture. Just over a few pages in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." It's 1 Peter 4:13. Now verse 14, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." If you bear the name of Christ, you'll bear reproach for the name of Christ. Moses was willing to bear that, even though he could have enjoyed the treasure of Egypt instead. The real treasure is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. So even if we suffer for him, we've gained far more. Everything about Jesus is better. Even suffering reproach for Jesus' name is better than the treasure of Egypt. And Moses must have seen that with the eye of faith. So you see how relevant this is for the Hebrews. They had suffered reproach too, back in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." They had suffered reproach too. And so the exhortation is, don't turn away from Christ. Even Moses was trusting in Christ and was willing to suffer for his sake. Just like you Hebrews have suffered, and more may be coming, it's no reason to turn back. In fact, as we noted at the beginning of the message, we should expect it in this life if we follow Christ. Be willing to bear his reproach, and don't turn back at the first sign of suffering or ongoing signs of suffering for his name. The Hebrews needed this. Their ancestor, their revered leader, Moses, trusted in Christ. So must they and so must we. Great as Moses is, and what an example of and witness to faith. Don't forget what our author said earlier in the letter. Jesus is better than Moses. You Hebrews, don't go back to the old way of Judaism. Don't go back to Moses. Moses himself was trusting in Christ. And so must we. Moses cries out to the Hebrews, stay the course, don't turn back. I suffered too for the sake of Christ, and it was better than all the pleasure and treasure and power and honor that Egypt had to offer. Now, before we move on, I want to make just a quick note about Joseph. Some might wonder why Joseph is commended for remaining in a position of power and authority in Egypt, and why Moses is commended for getting out of there, right? Joseph stayed in Egypt. He remained there. He grew up there and stayed in power and enjoyed the wealth of Egypt as second in command only to Pharaoh. So why is Joseph commended for staying as part of the Egyptian system and Moses is commended? And if I flip Joseph and Moses' names, or if I already have, sorry. So whatever. If Joseph is commended for staying and being a part of the Egyptian system and Moses is commended for breaking away from it, what's the difference? Excuse me. The short answer is different time and different circumstances. In Joseph's day, Israel was in favor with the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't have anything against the Israelites in that day. And God used Joseph's position in Egypt to preserve his people. And even at that life lived in the wealth of Egypt, excuse me, after that life lived in the wealth of Egypt, Joseph was still looking to the promise of God. He hadn't lost sight of the truth after a lifetime in the wealth of Egypt. So he was there in a position when the Israelites were in favor and was able to preserve his people. In Moses' day, Israel was clearly no longer in favor with the Egyptians. And Moses was used by God to lead them out. And so he had to break away from Egypt. Joseph, there wasn't a problem with the Egyptians. Moses, there clearly was. So one commentator puts it this way. Joseph was God's man to preserve the little band of his kinfolk in Egypt. Moses was God's man to lead the people of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. All right, so a little difference between those two. And I don't think we need to be troubled by that. So there's these three choices that Moses made. What tipped the scale for him? What made him choose things that would have seemed like foolish choices to all around? What would make a man choose to forgo power and honor? Why would he embrace mistreatment when he could have pleasure? What moved him to choose reproach when he could have riches? Well, we've already said this as we've gone along, and there'll be more to say next time, but it was faith. Moses did this by faith, verse 24. And you notice the end of verse 26. For he was looking to the reward. He couldn't see the reward. He couldn't see the land that God had promised. He could see the nation growing into a great people. That was happening. But he couldn't see the reward. And he certainly couldn't see the eternal reward. But we're told he had his eye fixed on it anyway. That must be the eye of faith. By faith, verse 24, Moses did these things. He must have known the promises of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if he was looking to the reward, he must have known there was more than the power and the pleasure and the wealth of Pharaoh's house and Egypt. And that contrary to all appearances, the right side to be on was actually Israel. Now, just a bystander looking, evaluating things, Egypt or Israel, you clearly want to be on Egypt's side. Moses sees with the eye of faith that that's not the case. Better to be on the side of the people of God. And as with Abraham, it seems likely he was looking beyond just the promise of that great nation and their own land, looking beyond that to future realities, a city whose architect and builder is God. He must have ultimately known that this world was not his home. It was living for a greater eternal heavenly kingdom. And so any suffering, any mistreatment, all temporary compared to the eternity of reward that was awaiting from him. And ultimately, he knew of Jesus. He knew him who is invisible. Look at verse 27. Let's just jump ahead into next week's material for a little bit. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the eye of faith, looking to Christ. He's another example and witness of faith, a man looking forward with his eyes fixed on the prize. Faith is the way that Moses could make these choices. And so lastly this morning, what will you choose? What choice will you make? What choices are you making? Because power and pleasure and treasure still call out today. Maybe the biggest three temptations that we know, from the world, our own flesh, and from the devil: power or popularity and pleasure and treasure. That's the difficult reality that we must face in our day. I know that the power and pleasure and wealth that the world holds out looks very good. It's tangible. It's immediate. There's none of this waiting glory that I can't really... It's right there. You can take hold of it. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can see it. You can enjoy the pleasure of it right now. But it's also temporary. It's fleeting. And we must know that ultimately it's sour. It's bitter. It's not sweet. And that's why it's crucial that as we walk through this world with much to attract us, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, listen to what he calls it, light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen again. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And just a few verses later, in chapter 5 and verse 7, is where he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I know we can't see Jesus, not physically. And we can't see heaven, but these witnesses tell us that's okay. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see them. That's the nature of faith, believing that God will provide even when we can't see it. These witnesses didn't see it either, but still Moses' eyes were fixed on the reward, even though he couldn't see it. Isn't that amazing? Fixed his gaze on something he couldn't see, enduring as seeing him who is invisible at the end of verse 27. You see a contradiction there? You can't see something that's invisible unless you have the eyes of faith. So these witnesses didn't see it, but they received the reward, and we will too. Partially in this life and fully in the one to come. So may God give us grace to walk by faith and not by sight. So when the world cries out with power and pleasure and wealth, what will you choose? The world comes and tempts us with power and popularity. Remember that we serve the God of all power, who exercises that power on our behalf, and he looks favorably upon us. So it matters not what the world thinks, if our Heavenly Father is pleased. When the world tempts us with pleasure, may we remember that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. And those pleasures at God's right hand are far better and lasting than any temporary sinful pleasure the world could offer. When the world holds out wealth to tempt you and ensnare you, may we have grace to remember that we are children of the King. We have no lack of abundance. Like Pharaoh, like Moses would have had in Pharaoh's house. No, like he's a grandson of the King. There's no, multiply that to the infinite degree. We are children of the King. And so we don't need to be caught up with the wealth of this world. God has everything that we need and will supply those needs. We don't need the world's power and popularity and pleasure and wealth because we have something far greater. And when the world persecutes, remember that that is temporary, as temporary as the pleasure of sin. You see the folly and the danger of the wrong choice? It leads to an eternity of suffering. None of the pleasure the world offers is worth it. It's all based on a life of sight instead of a life of faith. A life of pursuing power and pleasure and treasure is a life that says you don't believe God's promises. But it's a really difficult choice. To choose invisible future realities over present, tangible, visible realities is hard. To choose suffering instead of pleasure, that's hard. You want evidence that it's hard? There are thousands of people around us every day making that choice. Employees make it as they seek to scramble to the top. Average citizens make it as they cheat on their taxes. Students make that choice as they cheat on tests and say yes to drugs. Middle-aged men and women and 20-somethings and teens and younger make that choice as they look at porn on their phones. Moms make it as they envy women with more money and easier lives. They're all believing the lie that the promises of God aren't coming, or that what God offers is not as good as the temporary pleasure of sin. People are making the wrong choice every day. Dear people, sometimes Christians still fall prey to believing the lie. Sometimes it's, that looks so good, and we stumble and we fall. We go back to the cross for forgiveness, but don't think that, I'm a follower of Christ, I won't be tempted by those things. You will be tempted. That's why we must always be countering the lie with God's truth, building our faith. We've talked about the ways that we build our faith here through the Word of God, through fellowship, through the sacraments, and through prayer. That building of our faith is not just so that we'll have stronger faith. It's so that when we face choices like the ones that Moses faced, we'll make the right choice because we're walking by faith, faith that is being strengthened day by day, even if it means facing mistreatment. Christians may be especially susceptible to these temptations if they mistakenly think that following Christ means everything in this life will go perfectly. That's why we started where we did at the beginning. Don't assume the wrong thing about the Christian life. We've not been promised ease and everything going well, but we've been promised the presence of Christ as we face that trouble. If we're part of the body of Christ, we're going to suffer for Christ. Look over at Hebrews 13 for a moment. Here, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. What motivates us? Why would we go bear reproach with Christ? Well, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's like Abraham looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. Yes, you're a follower of Christ. You will suffer for him in this life. That's okay. This life is not what it's all about. We're seeking the city that is to come. So don't buy the lies of the temporary power and pleasure and wealth of this world. Don't let the temporary persecution you face drive you into the arms of the world. Believe the truth. Fight the lie. Fix your eyes on the prize, who is Christ. An unbeliever, I had a word for you at the beginning. Maybe you thought you were off the hook for the end. You're not. You need Christ just as much now as you did at the beginning of the service, if you haven't cried out to him yet. It's worth it. You may say, but it's going to look crazy. Yep, it will look crazy to follow Christ in this life. And to say, when all of your friends are saying, look, here is all of this good stuff, all of this pleasure, all of these opportunities over here for sin, it will look crazy to say, nope, I have something better. It's waiting for me in heaven. You're right. It'll look a little crazy. That's okay. On the day of judgment, it won't look crazy at all. When Jesus says, depart from me, those that have embraced all of this temporary pleasure, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, and when he receives those who have trusted him, it won't look crazy at all on that day. That's why you need the eyes of faith to see what you can't see right now. Pray that God would open your eyes to how much you need Christ. Friends, one last encouragement to this. This is the way our Savior himself went. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he himself wasn't willing to do. Jesus left heaven, not Egypt, but heaven. He left the power, the honor, and the pleasure, and the wealth of heaven, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus walked this way before us. He suffered. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, eyes fixed on the joy that was coming. And that's what he calls us to do. And as we do that, we don't then do it alone. We do it with a sympathetic high priest, a Savior who knows what it is to suffer and to receive the reward, a Savior that is enabling us right now to endure suffering and difficulty until we are with him in glory. He knows. And so may we, with our faith firmly fixed on our Savior, eyes looking to the eternal reward, may we walk through this life bearing the name of Christ, glad to face reproach for his sake, glad to cast in our lot with his people. We will suffer, we'll bear reproach, but after a short time here on this earth, we'll have an eternity with no suffering, with great glory and joy. And so may we not be turned aside by the petty pleasures and honor and power and wealth the world offers us now. The balance is clearly tipped. May God give us eyes to see it by faith and choose as Moses did by God's grace. Let's pray.